Positive Chats Podcast for Thursday, May 26th. And on with us this morning, Matt Christian from Christian History Magazine, which is great. It's almost like the magazine is named after you, Matt.
I'd like to think so, but it's come before my time. So.
Oh, really? I was like, wait, stop me if you heard that joke before.
I have.
I wondered about that. So, hey, you know what's cool about you is that now Michael Austin is a name we're familiar with because we've chatted Christian History Magazine with him before, too. I think this is the first time I've ever had a chance to sit down and discuss this magazine with you. I think this is my first time actually meeting you, so it's cool meeting you today.
It is, and it's fantastic meeting you, too, sir.
Yeah, thank you. Now, let's go ahead and just jump in, dive right in, because for those who have never cracked open the magazine before, I got to tell you, one of my favorite things about this magazine, it's very Renaissance in the artistry behind this magazine. I've never seen artistry quite like this in a historical magazine before, because you not only, it's a magazine, yes, but it feels historic.
Oh, yeah, 100%. The thing that's also really pretty about the magazine, they have so many illustrations from like so many different time frames depicting particular events in history, but a lot of them are quite beautiful, well-known paintings, and it makes the reading a lot easier as well as more interesting.
So what do you do with the magazine? How are you connected? Let's get to know you a little bit.
Well, yeah, that's a good question. So my father and I were good friends with Michael Austin. He was thinking about bringing somebody onto the team of representing the magazine as well as to kind of be a commentator for the magazine as well. And I was really interested in Christian history because a lot of history has a lot of really good answers in it. And in my studies and in my thoughts, I really wanted to get to know Christian history better, just because I think a lot of our problems today could be solved by solutions that Christians have had in the past. And my father thought it would be a great way to get kind of kill two birds with one stone, if you will. And so I kind of came onto the team to try to help out Michael Austin to make his schedule a little bit more manageable, as well as to have a better understanding, portray that understanding to people today.
You know, I'm interested because when you said that you can apply, I don't know if this is the proper way of phrasing it. I just know things the way that I hear things. But it sounds like what you're saying is that you can apply, for lack of a better term, you can apply classic answers to answer today's issues.
Oh, 100%. As Solomon once said, there's nothing new under the sun. The same problems that have plagued mankind since the beginning of time continue to plague us today. And a lot of thoughtful Christians over the years, particularly like Aquinas or Augustine, questions about the Trinity or of being and a person, a lot of those things can be answered by Christians who've wrestled and struggled and have written a lot of those sorts of things down. And not only that, of people who have tried to enact social change for the better as well. So,
do you think that's kind of like goes back to what they say, is that you can't tell where you're going unless you first look at your past?
I 100% believe so. You have to understand where you're coming from and to understand truly where you're going. And the other thing, too, is that it's kind of a shame in some ways. Our postmodern idea is that progress is always looking forward, but sometimes if you've gone down like a bad fork on a road and heading to a dead end, the fastest way to get back on the right track is actually to do an about turn, go back, and then go forward. Because when you hit a dead end, there's no point. You can't go forward. So you have to get back to where you got off on the road.
Well, it's cool because there's so much in this magazine, and there's story after story after illustrated story after illustrated story, all the things we were talking about. One of the stories in here from page 11 is called Giving Sinners No Rest. And it's fun because a lot of these are stories, like, say, for instance, like Jonathan Edwards, 1703 to 1758. I remember that name. You know, and I think there are a lot of names that you remember. You can go through and browse through the magazine. It's like, I remember reading this name at one time or another, you know, and Sinners at the Hands of an Angry God, and kind of presenting maybe sometimes in ways that you've never actually seen or heard before. And I think the magazine does a really great job at illustrating that. So let's kind of talk about Sinners No Rest. Let's kind of crack this one open a little bit.
Right, right. So this particular article in Christian History Magazine, I have found particularly interesting. I've had the pleasure of reading and listening to Jonathan Edwards, like Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, as well as some of George Whitefield's kind of more powerful messages as well. But this particular article gave me some pause because it talks a little bit about how preachers in great revivals oftentimes spoke in terms of how what their, I would say, maybe template or technique was in trying to give people understanding from the Bible. And I thought it was so on point that that I couldn't not, if you know what I mean, talk about it.
Yeah.
Jonathan Edwards was the grandson of a guy named Solomon Stoddard, and this man lived between 1643 and about 1729. He served in one church for about 60 years, and one of the things that he really believed in and preached on is that he had to preach straight from what the Word of God said. In fact, one of his quotes that's in the article said, "Men are in deep sleep and flatter themselves as if there was no hell, or at least a God who will not deal so harshly with them as to damn them." And he quotes that from Psalm 36:2. "And ministers must give no rest in such condition. They must pull them out as brands from the burning." And that's quoted from Zechariah 3:2. And the thing that I find so interesting about this is that Jonathan Edwards, powerful, powerful preacher, in a lot of ways, at least that's what this article points out, is learned a lot from his grandfather, because in the last two or three years that Stoddard was ministering, Jonathan Edwards was an assistant to his grandfather, and I believe that there's a lot of discipleship that happened in that time frame. And then after Edwards, after his grandfather passed, he went around preaching, both in similar churches, but he went around a little bit more as an itinerant preacher, and became very famous for his sermon, "Sinners in a Hands of an Angry God." But I think a lot of that came down to the discipleship and the stern but firm and faithful words of his grandfather being instilled inside of him as well.
Okay.
Moving on to... You go ahead.
Okay. All right. So... So brace yourself, because this is where things are going to start getting really kind of fun. All right. So reconnecting what we said a few minutes ago, because the question I have for you now kind of stems from, we were talking about taking classic stories, seeing what God is saying in that story and applying it to today's story, for lack of a better term, and finding answers and solutions. Giving sinners no rest and everything you just explained, what's God's take in this story that we can extract from that and apply today?
I think one of the things that in particular that I think is so important, Jonathan Edwards was one of the people in the first Great Awakening inside of America, where there was a great revival across the Eastern American seaboard. But I think what's so important about this is I don't know if that necessarily would have happened if his grandfather didn't teach him and was so specific and so driven by what Scripture says. And I think that's one of the things that oftentimes is overlooked in today's time, is this lack of discipleship and lack of, I would say, biblical literacy in particular. In those 2 years, Jonathan Edwards would have studied, would have thought, would have wrestled with the same questions and teachings that his grandfather had as well. And I think that desire of mentorship, as well as that firm understanding of the nature of God and the nature of sin, is so, so important. And that cannot be understated, because a lot of today's time, we like to, and in some ways, I mean, I fall prey to this too, I like to do things, quote unquote, on my own, so I can kind of come to my own conclusions and those sorts of things. But I think there's something to be said about the faithful discipleship that takes place, whether it be within the family of God or even in your own family. I think that's super important in particular in this story.
Got it. And I know it mentions the hellfire and brimstone type preacher too. Do you think that's relevant for today? Or do you think it's just more of an eye roll?
The thing is that I believe it's very relevant depending on how you look at it. So the thing that made Whitfield Edwards and all of those other people so important is they had an the people that they were talking to had an understanding of what sin was and who God was. Whereas today, I'm not entirely sure that is so clear. A lot of people reject the notion of God, whether they be atheist or agnostic. So I think in some ways, hellfire and preaching might not necessarily reach the same people in the same way. And you might have to talk about the existence of God, the nature of God in that sort of way. What some people have called pre-evangelism, as Schaefer said. But I think to totally discount the preaching of sin as well as of the wrath to come and of righteousness can't necessarily be done. A lot of the Bible has been written basically on the subject of sin, and to ignore that would be kind of foolish, because if you look at Jesus's life and how he responded to people, a lot of times he just responded with scripture. I mean, if you look at Matthew 4, Jesus was being tempted by Satan. He quoted from the Torah in Deuteronomy 6 and 8. When he was asked what the greatest laws of the temple were, he quoted Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And when he talked about divorce, he referenced Genesis. And if you look at the entire corpus of what Jesus actually said, he quoted from a total of 24 books of the 33 books of the Old Testament. So when you come to talking about different aspects of who God is, you can't deny that the Word of God, all the words of God, must be a part of a kind of a Christian's life, just simply based on the pattern of what Jesus said and how he reacted.
Got it.
Now, in today's time, though, in particular, I think we're a little bit more prone to listening to what we feel like. I mean, it's nice to hear verses like Jeremiah 29:11, God has sent a cross for you. Or we like to talk about Jesus bearing our burdens and making our burdens light. Or that even the hairs on our head are numbered. But I think you have to be really careful in with emphasis, because the change in context or a change in emphasis can oftentimes distort a message. One of the things that I think is so important that people overlook is that if you look at Jesus, John the Baptist, and the apostles, they preached to their constituents or to their people that were listening to them with a lot of conviction and passion, because they didn't they understood what sin was, but they always attached sin in their conversation. If you look at John the Baptist, his famous refrain and statement was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Mm-hmm.
And later on in Matthew 3:12, he talks about that Messiah is coming, and he's going to be bringing his winnowing fork in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff, the people who reject God, he will burn with unquenchable fire. Jesus picks this up in Matthew 4:17, where he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And throughout Jesus' ministry, he did talk about hell and the nature of hell on the Sermon on the Mount in many of his interactions. And I think one of the things that probably the most significant, at least for me, when I look at this kind of question of should we talk about hard things or hell or sin in whether it be church or interactions, Jesus specifically says in John 16 in reference to the Holy Spirit, nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, when you talk about the Holy Spirit's specific job, a lot of it has to do with understanding who Jesus is, understanding Scripture, and a lot of those things. But a lot of Christians overlook this particular passage, where it literally says the Holy Spirit's job is to talk about the conviction of sin, righteousness, and wrath to come. And when we don't talk about that, we're in some ways actually kind of going against the Holy Spirit, who is God. So the question then oftentimes is, how did we get off track? And I think we have a really faulty misrepresentation of who God is, as well as what the gospel really is, as well as incorrect view of atonement, which these people oftentimes understood better than we did. I'm sorry, do you have any questions about what I've said so far?
No. I think it feels like a really good balance, because it feels like what you're saying is that, listen, guys, I mean, you have to remember that, you know, when they talk about a vintage phrase we've used in some time or another, what would Jesus do? But you got to remember is that he rolled a few tables too.
Yeah, he did.
He's all about love, but he was aggressive. He was an aggressive dude. And so I think what you're explaining yet is that, listen, you know, there's a point we got to remember is that the gospel is all built on different levels. He's very loving, but at the same time, we have to remember is that there's a lot of varying degrees about Jesus' character yet too. And to make it fair for everybody, you have to remember to play all of those cards, play all of those notes. So we give the entirety of Christ. And it sounds like that's about what you're presenting.
Yes. And I'll actually go as far as saying you can't really understand God's love if you first don't understand his wrath. Mm. There's a principle called the principle of escalating authority. And that this is something that I've learned from other people in my past and different things. But if you look at the character and nature of sin, let's say, for example, that I lied to my mother, the likely punishment of that action would be I might get time out if I was, like, say, the age of 5, or if I was 12, I might be grounded for a week. But if you take that same sin and escalate the authority to, say, like a college professor, you might get a 0 on a paper, or you might get kicked out of the college, depending on what college you go to. But if you escalate that even further, you go to the level of, say, a police officer, you might get a ticket, you might get a fine, you might get a citation, which is a lot more significant than getting a 0 on your paper. But if you escalate that to a judge, you could go to jail in contempt of court. Now, in the United States of America, that might only be like 6 to 8 months. Might not be much, but that's still way more significant than lying to your mother. But if you can step that up to even the level of a king, which we don't really have a whole lot these days, the wrath of a king could have you executed for just a simple lie. So for the same thing, we have different levels of punishment, but that's because we have increasing level of authority. And I think what people understood back then is they understood that the authority of God is so high and so far beyond even the level of a king that we have to answer this question for ourselves. Like, what would that level of punishment of an infinite God be? It can't be death, because that's what the level of a king would be, but it would be far worse than death, perhaps maybe even eternal death. So when you understand the severity of our sin before God, I think it can give you pause in terms of why Jonathan Edwards' "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God" really meant. And the other thing that I think is so beautiful, though, about atonement is that really the gospel is a story of God's, in like God's holiness and God's wrath met with God's justice, love, and peace. Because it's really a picture of if I was on the stand and having, or for example, like a judge was judging his son on a stand and he convicted him of all these wrongs. You can't necessarily say that a judge who knows somebody did wrong and let them go. I mean, a good judge, a righteous judge, cannot let people go, quote unquote, off the hook. But that same judge came down, gave of himself, and paid the price that defendant or that person would have to pay. And it's so severe in our case, but yet God still paid that. And I think when you truly understand the nature of sin and of the nature of God's holiness and God's wrath, the love of God shines out all the more clearly. And without that, I think in a lot of ways we'd be cheapening who God is. And I think this is what makes this particular article so stirring, is that God's love is manifested in ways that we have to understand in terms of sin.
Matt, there is so much in this, and you covered all the bases. Like, oh man, there's no more questions to ask. He covered all the bases. That is unreal. So, you know what? It was so much fun catching up with you today. How do we get a hold of the copy of the magazine? Because it's available online.
Right, it is. So we can get a copy of the magazine if you go to christianhistoryinstitute.org/magazine. They have a way where you can subscribe to it and you buy a copy. But if you're a little bit more techie and prefer to have it more in electronic format, you can do a digital reader on their website, or you can download a PDF as well.
There you go. Dude, it was so much fun meeting you. Thanks again for spending some time with us.
I really appreciate it, and it was a wonderful opportunity. Thank you so much.
Thank you again. And one more time, the website, so we can get a hold of the magazine and read it for ourselves.
ChristianHistoryInstitute.org/magazine.
And then, Matt, to keep in touch with you across social media, can we follow you somewhere?
I do have a website. It's called DiscipleTruth.com, and I do believe I have an email as well. It's matt.discipletruth@gmail.com if you have any questions or comments. I'd be more than happy to get back to you or your listeners that have any questions.